In the epistle today, St. Paul tells us, as often as you shall eat this bread and drink the chalice, you shall show the death of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The ladies, God love them, have been working hard all week long since Monday morning, preparing everything for the Holy Week ceremonies, and in particular, the beautiful altar of repose, as we call it now, as they do each year. That altar in the side chapel, which stands for the Savior's sepulcher, where symbolically our Lord is buried today, and he is mourned by us, his family, and his friends. It stands, too, for the mystic garden of Gethsemane, where this afternoon, this evening, and all night long, we will answer the blood-drenched Savior's piteous appeal. Couldst thou not watch 1 hour with me? But originally, you know, it was not the ladies, but it was the men who prepared his body for burial. The new tomb cut in the rock opened to receive it. It was not the apostles. They had all fled except for John, and John was busy taking care of his mother, his new mother, our blessed mother, freshly given him and us by the dying Savior at Calvary. It was not the apostles who tended to our Lord's burial. They all fled. Of all things, it was 2 members of the Sanhedrin, the Council of the 70, the seniors of the people, who had condemned our Lord to death, but 2 of them had nothing to do with that. The first was Nicodemus. He came originally, St. John says, by night to see our Lord for fear of the Jews. And now our brave Nicodemus comes in the full light of day to acknowledge him before men and to render his worship to his adorable body on the cross. And then, and most of all, it's Joseph of Arimathea. Some say that he would one day be apostle to England and bring the faith to Glastonbury. He was a fine figure of a man. He was bold, he was brave, he was well organized, the kind of a man who takes care of things. He's thought it out. He had his tomb opened for our Lord. He gave it to him without a word. No one asked, he just did it. Then the spices, he bought them at the Passover market, the myrrh and the aloes for the burial of our Lord, the fine white linen shroud, the water, the towels that would be needed. It was all in readiness. And then he goes, this Jew, boldly into the praetorium of Pontius Pilate, and he asks Pilate's permission to have the body, to give our Lord burial. Pilate is surprised when he's sure that our Lord is indeed dead. They pierced his side with a lance. He gives his permission, and then Nicodemus, accompanying Joseph of Arimathea, go to the cross, and though so slowly and carefully, they let down his body, and they set it in his mother's lap. She is seated at the foot of the cross. It is the Pietà. And then, how can she bear to let him go? But she does. They commence their work to wash away at least some of the blood and to anoint all of his adorable body. His soul had descended into hell, that is to say, into limbo. But his divinity remained in his adorable body. And thus it was treated with the greatest possible reverence. And having been washed and anointed, it was wrapped in the shroud. Carefully, the 2 men worked. But quickly, against the clock of the now setting sun. For by law, all labor had to cease by sundown. Sundown of the Sabbath, and that was a great Sabbath. It was the Passover of God's people. These men did their best. The ladies stood at a distance watching them. But perhaps their work was not entirely to the holy women's satisfaction. After all, they were under time constraint, and they were men. This reminds me of a story. When I was a boy, I used to serve Mass for an uncle of mine, a great uncle, who was a Holy Cross father from Notre Dame. He had received a special dispensation to offer Mass in the home, and when he came to Detroit for a visit, he would offer Mass and I would serve him. And one time I remember him setting up the altar, getting out the vestments, watching. And he went to the bottom drawer of a dresser that served for an altar, a tall dresser. And there was the alb. The alb was all crumpled up in a ball. And he took the alb out, and he looked apologetically at my mother, and he said, "Mary," he said, "I should have folded up the alb, but I didn't. That's the man in me." And then he proceeded to vest himself in the wrinkled alb. I think the ladies must have felt a little bit that way at Calvary. They wanted everything to be just. They wanted to give their tribute and their homage just as perfectly as ever they could. But then they had to wait for the Sabbath to be done. And then they went right away to the dealers and they bought more spices and more ointment and perfumes. And then they came to the sepulcher very early, the sun being now risen. But it was too late. Our Lord was no longer there. He had risen before the sun. The lesson is this: remember it, these hours and days of Holy Week especially. If it is for God, be generous. How can you ever do enough for our Lord? Leave her alone, our Lord said, defending one of the ladies, Mary Magdalene, when she anointed his body just before Palm Sunday. Leave her alone. She hath done it for my burial. The poor you have always with you, but me you have not always. When you receive an inspiration from God, do not delay. Act on that holy thought. Pay your vows. Carry out your promises and do it today. And do it now. Hodie, si voce meus arieritis. We've been praying that beginning for the church's prayer at night, the last 2 weeks of Passiontide. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And while men and boys will bury our Lord today, it is the ladies still who have the privilege to prepare the tomb. And all of us together, we will sing him thither and accompany the slow funeral march with our own sweet, solemn chant of Aquinas' Pange Lingua and the lights, many candles, and the fragrant clouds of incense, and the children with the rose petals. And everything is perfect. Perfect for a funeral. There are the lights and the lilies. The tomb lies ready, lovingly and carefully prepared. And this, as we Catholics have been doing for over 1,000 years, think of it. In Spain, they call the altar of repose the monumento, the tomb. And when these customs began 1,000 and more years ago, in order to symbolize our Lord's death and burial more perfectly for the one day tomorrow when we must go without the Mass, back then the Spanish would put into their tomb tomb, their monumento, everything you needed for the Mass. They'd bury a crucifix, too, and a missal, and an empty pair of cruets, and the bell of the altar would go back there, because there are no bells now till Holy Saturday. That stands for the silencing of the apostles' preaching. The bells replaced by a wooden clapper, because now only our Lord preaches, and that from the wood of the cross, his seven last words. And finally, they would put there a boat full of finest incense to stand for the myrrh. Today, we bury our Lord, not only mystically, but symbolically and sacramentally, in a sense. The altar is stripped. There is no Mass tomorrow. Today and tomorrow, everything in church will be the most careful worship. There will be much kneeling and many genuflections and double genuflections and splendid music and magnificent prayer. Our Lord's own prayer book, the church opens up, and even you, the laity, will follow it these days, the Psalms of David. But the perfect worship is suspended from the end of today's Mass until Saturday morning. That corporate act of submission, Father Fahey says, to God the Father with and in Jesus on the cross. That is to say, the Mass. There is no Mass tomorrow. So deep is our grief. We should feel the loss of it. We who have it so readily and who use it so sparingly, as though you could wear it out, or as though you could do better than to wear out your knees in the worship of God on his cross. Our Mass returns Saturday, and pretty soon we'll go back to delaying our Mass or putting it off or saying, well, not today. It will be ready when I want it. Maybe another time I'll make it. But will it be there? And will you be there on time? Our Mass returns Saturday. And as Christ returns from the tomb, from limbo, we anticipate his glorious resurrection from the dead. But for most of the church, Saturday will be no different from Friday. The world over, there will be no Mass. There will be no real presence. There will be no sacrifice. How poignant, how touching should that be for us? And thus these ceremonies, whereby St. Paul reminds us we show forth the death of the Lord until he come. We should know and love and cling to Mary Magdalene-like, each one of them. At the Agnus Dei of today's Mass, you won't see it because there are a jumble of sacred ministers and servers on the altar. But at the Agnus Dei, the Master of Ceremonies will bring a second chalice and a little white stiff pall and a paten to the altar. Now, I have a chalice with me to show you, children. The chalice, when it's consecrated by the bishop and he anoints it with the holy chrism, the chrism of kings and of priests and bishops, all on the inside, when it's consecrated by the bishop, we pray that God might make this the new sepulchre of our Lord. So the chalice is put upon the altar, and then with the chalice, there is the stiff white and linen of the pall. And then finally, there is a little dish or plate we call the paten, which is gold, usually gold over silver. These three items. The bishop, with the assistance of the deacon, will slide a second host consecrated today for tomorrow into the chalice, symbolizing our Lord going into the tomb, into the sepulchre. And then over the chalice, He will place the linen. It's stiffened now for convenience sake, but in the old days, in the Middle Ages, it was a corporal or sort of a napkin. It's called the pall. He'll place that over the chalice to symbolize the shroud with which our Lord's body was wrapped in the tomb. And then last of all, the paten, but upside down, will be put over the pall to symbolize the stone that sealed the sepulcher shut. It was round in shape, and it was rolled on sort of a track. And then the sepulcher is sealed. And then the whole thing is covered over with a white silk veil, because these are hidden mysteries, and they should be handled by us with the greatest possible respect. We talked about the meaning of the procession after Mass already. The side chapel, the altar of repose, that symbolizes the Garden of Gethsemane. And as we go with our Lord, think of what happened after the first Mass, the Last Supper, when the bishop and the priests and the servers and the children go. Our Lord with his apostles went to the garden, to the Garden of Gethsemane, after they had sung a hymn, et imno dicto, says the evangelist, and after the hymn was sung. There in the garden, we'll pray and see our Lord suffer and pray with him for strength to be able to say yes all year long as we watch with him. The Polish call that chapel the dark chapel, and they think especially of the dungeon where our Lord was put all by himself on Thursday night after the Jews had finished with him before his trial before Pontius Pilate. There'd be a monstrance there in Central European countries covered by a veil, but a veil you could see through, but dimly. The procession stands as well for an Old Testament event which prophesies the coming of the new, the Exodus, the true Passover, where our Lord went with his people out of the slavery of Egypt through the Red Sea, that's our Lord's precious blood, accompanying them by a pillar of fire, think of all the candles, and a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud by night, that's symbolized by the incense, the clouds of it. It's a kind of a burial procession, as I say, but it's also a bit of the way of the cross. The Germans, a long, long time ago, used to throw green branches in front of the Blessed Sacrament at the procession, and they still call today Green Thursday, meditating on the words of our Lord to the women of Jerusalem. If they do this in the greenwood, what will they do in the dry? But instead of the greenwood, now there are the rose petals cast by the children. A devout pope who elaborated and explained many of these ceremonies, the great Sixtus IV, a Franciscan who lived in the 15th century, said, "It is not possible for us to venerate our Savior with enough fitting praise." That is true at all times and in all places, but especially for us. Let us then show our gratitude for all that we've got, for the Holy Eucharist, the Mass, and the Blessed Sacrament with us, and Holy Communion. The best way to show it is by adoring. Many of you will be busy today. You'll be busy with setup and work and family and shopping and all of the rest, but make a little visit or two. Force yourself to take 5 and just kneel or sit there for a moment and say a prayer or two. Tomorrow may be too late. Take your cue from Pontius Pilate, that enigmatic figure who keeps on appearing throughout the Passion. He gave the body to Joseph of Arimathea, and he said to the Jews who objected, "Go, guard it, the tomb, as you know." As you go in to see our Savior today, all sacrificed for you, dead and buried. Guard this precious, real presence with all your heart. Guard it as you know. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.